Good morning, everyone. Awesome to see you today. Awesome. We're alive. All right. This is the most clapping ever in the history of LifePoint. Love it. We have a lot to be excited about. God is good. And, you know, we're going to jump into this series, and I'm going to talk about that. But I don't know how many of you are high school football fans, but there was a huge game this Friday night when Central Dauphin defeated a very highly ranked Cumberland Valley team. Give them a hand. That was fantastic. If you had the chance to see that game, it was super exciting. We have several players who attend LifePoint, and one was in the first service, and we've got a bunch of players that have been part of things that we've done with the food pantry, other outreach events, very cool stuff, and really enjoyed that game. It came down to the wire, and we pulled it off. It was a super win for the team and a great time. You know, one of the things, too, in fact, here's Joey. Joey was on the team. We did not plan this. I do have to say, because I'm going to call you out, Joey. I'm sorry. This is all spontaneous. They have a player. This is like an aside. Just pretend this isn't part of the message, okay? But there's a kid on the other team that is a Penn State. He's going to Penn State, and he's going to play at Penn State. And he was weaving through the line. And I've got to say this to you, Joey, because he was weaving through the line. He's really tough to stop. He's their best player. And he was weaving through the line, and all of a sudden he stopped. Like he hit a brick wall, and guess who it was? This guy hit Joey. So I'm glad Joey's my friend, because he's a big dude. But, you know, I also attended the Carlisle game, which was a week earlier, and one of the things they did at this game was very, very cool. They took some time to acknowledge some soldiers, heroes, who had died for their country and given their lives and given the ultimate sacrifice so that we're free and that we could be enjoying a football game and all the freedoms that we have. And one of the things they did, too, that was really cool, that instead of calling the name of the players, they called the name of the hero, the soldier, who died in battle. They would call them instead. And it was pretty cool. During the introductions, they didn't call the players. They called these soldiers. And when a great play was made on the field, they called these soldiers' names. And it was very moving to be part of that and to see that happen. Also in the program for that game was a bio on each of the soldiers and what they did and who they were in their lives and what they liked and then ultimately how they died. And you know, it was really, for me, a stark reminder of how frail and how fragile our lives really are. That this is just one more instance of how we really have to wrestle with life and death issues. We ask questions, we can't help it, about our future. Like, where are we heading? What's going to happen tomorrow? Well, we're beginning our series today. We're calling it When We Wake Up Dead, and we're going to be looking at these issues. What happens when our eyes close and we breathe no longer? And what happens in the future? And what about the world beyond this world? What about life beyond the grave? So we're going to unpack these things over the next few weeks. And I want to say a couple things before we jump into this message. And the first thing is that I am the first to acknowledge to you that there is a ton of mystery when it comes to afterlife issues. And so I'm not coming into this as the answer man, like I've got it all figured out, that I was teleported somewhere and I got some information no one else has. But you know, the Bible does talk a lot about this. There is a ton of information about there about afterlife issues, and we're going to unpack this. So my goal is to approach this with humility, present to you information out of the scriptures, solid interpretations from theologians, philosophers, other thinkers. And then I want to draw some conclusions to this, and I want to give you information so you can continue the discovery process on your own. So that's the first thing. The second thing I want to say is that I really want this series to be a big time encouragement to you. Because yes, we're going to talk about sobering issues, we're going to talk about tough issues, but I also want to convey huge hope that you and I have. And I want to wrestle with tough things, but I want at the end of the day to come out with an opportunity for all of us to engage life to its fullest, to come to the point where we're prepared for the inevitable life beyond this life, and where we can be encouraged on our faith journey. And we need to talk about these issues, because the truth is, we know it. We're not going to live forever. And when we watch the news, we're reminded of that all the time, whether it's, you know, rogue nations like North Korea, you know, obtaining nuclear weapons. They could wipe out a U.S. city. We don't know. It's scary stuff. Or it's earthquakes in Mexico that wipe out, you know, entire cities and all kinds of neighborhoods, or Puerto Rico flattened by a hurricane, or hurricanes lining up in the Caribbean, all aimed at the United States. And we're like, wow, we read the news and there's natural disasters, there's pain, there's loss of property, there's loss of lives. Add to that accidents and violence in our world and sickness and a million different ways our lives can end. And the truth is, we feel vulnerable. Because the truth is, we are. We are. Our fragile, frail world is there, and we can lose our lives in a split second. And for many people, this can create a lot of fear. That's one of the things that every one of us wrestles with. Fear, fear of the unknown, fear of the future, fear of our mortality, that we won't be around much longer. Aristotle talked about this when he spoke of death as that which is to be most feared, because he said, quote, it appears to be the end of everything. Sartre said that death removes all meaning from life. It has no meaning. The great philosopher Woody Allen, he said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. It's just that I don't want to be there when it happens. I mean, I think I agree. Do you agree? I mean, I just don't want to be there when it happens, you know. I'd be somewhere else doing something else. But fear and anxiety over these things are very real for us, and we have to come to terms with them. And make no mistake, the Bible is full of hope, and we're going to talk about hope a ton in this series. But we also can't fully grasp the nature of that hope, the fullness of the hope that God legitimately has for you and me, until we come to terms with our frailty, our brokenness, our mortality, that life on this planet will soon be over. The Bible also talks about this anxiety that can hit any one of us, this angst that can grow within our soul as we think of afterlife and the end of life issues. In Romans 8, it describes this. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. Paul speaks first about here how the whole creation is groaning. It speaks of the created world. All living things are, they kind of have this sense of frustration that things are not right. This world is not right. The creation itself knows something is wrong. And every living thing knows that, as we do as well. We're subject to this sense of groaning in our world, this hardship, this pressure, this pain, and this pain culminates with the end of human life, the end of all physical life itself. It's unavoidable. The groaning here is spoken of as in the pains of childbirth. When you dig into the Greek there, it speaks of continuous action. It's continuous groaning. It's continuous. It's ongoing. It goes from generation to generation and will not end. In other words, 1,000 years ago, people were groaning. They knew something is wrong with this life, that I love someone and I care about someone. And then all of a sudden, they're gone and it's painful. And we groan and say, there's something wrong. The same is true here today, that every one of us, we're going to go through this at some point. And we're like, man, there's something wrong in me. There's something wrong in this world. It will happen to our kids and our kids' kids. On and on it goes. It's a continuing action. Earlier in verse 21 and 22, it says, creation was subjected to frustration. There's a frustration, an undergirding, an undercurrent of frustration in each of our lives. No matter how good it's going. It also speaks of a world that is in bondage to decay. That as you get older, you wake up in the morning and you're like, oh, like what happened? It's like, I don't know. I stepped out of bed. Like what? I don't know. There's something going. It's like, what the heck? You know, it's like you lose a step. You're aching. What is going on physically? And it's like craziness. But every one of us will experience just those things. Death undermines our plans. It derails our dreams. It creates frustration, and it creates fear. And the world and societies around us have looked for ways to handle their mortality, and there's several things that many societies and people do, that we do. The first is this, that many people ignore our mortality, that we ignore it altogether. When I was a kid, my mom used to take me to bed and sit on the edge of my bed, and we would pray together. And we would pray this prayer, and maybe you've prayed this prayer as a kid or heard this prayer. It's now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And when I die, if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Well, that was my mom's prayer with me. We prayed it all the time. It was on a lamp that I had, and we would pray this all the time. And we prayed this every night when I went to bed. We also prayed this when my mom and dad decided that I was going to move from the downstairs bedroom to the very creepy, ultra-scary upstairs bedroom that was really dark, and I'm telling you, flat-out terrifying. This upstairs bedroom, mom was far away. She would not hear my screams. There's something in the closet, no doubt about it. It's going to get me. I was scared to death. We prayed that prayer at that time as well. And I remember, thinking, maybe I'm going to die tonight and God is going to take my soul. I really thought that. I prayed that. God's going, yeah, I'm pretty much, it's over. He's going to take my soul. But here's the thing. It worked out pretty good. It worked out okay. I'm still here, and that's a good thing, and I have good memories of that. Not the scared to death part, but the mom praying with me part. I have good memories of that. But I don't know if you know this. I mean, how many have prayed that prayer? How many have heard the prayer, okay? Did you know there's a second verse? There's a second verse. I got to read this to you. It says this, "Our days begin with trouble here. Our life is but a span, and cruel death is always near. So frail is man." Are you serious? Okay, I'm already terrified of being in this bedroom, and now you're going to tell me cruel death is near? He's in the closet. He's in the closet. I know he's in. Mom, you can't hear my screams. So you can imagine covers over the head, thrashing sheets, and, child screaming and sweating all night, and no one's rescuing me at all. You've got to be kidding. You know, it's really hard to imagine parents praying this prayer. Cruel death is near. And then kiss goodnight, honey. Pleasant dreams. Yeah. Okay, Mom, I'm about to die. Thanks a lot. But this actually was a child's prayer. It was a child's prayer, and they prayed it for many years. And it speaks of a different era where parents wanted their children to know that life was temporary, that we don't stay on this planet forever, that we really should think about future things. And ultimately, and I'm not advocating or revival of that prayer. I don't want you calling me saying, my kid's terrified in his room because I did both verses. I'm not advocating that, but it really is an indication of where the culture has gone, that we don't really want to deal with our mortality at all. We see it in the words we use that surround death or end of life issues, where in the past, we used to speak of graveyards, but graveyards are now cemeteries. And cemeteries are memorial parks. So we changed that. We used to speak about undertakers. I mean, think about that. Like, this person takes you under. How would you like to go to a party and say, what do you do? I'm an undertaker. Whoa. Whoa, I mean, you know, you take people under. Yeah, I take them under, way under. They're like way, way down. I was like, oh, wow, that's a conversation killer. But they're not undertakers anymore. They're funeral directors. And it's not funeral parlors anymore. It's chapels. And we don't even say death certificate anymore. It's a vital information card. So we change the nomenclature. We say, change the way we talk about these things. You know, the president of Dinar Airbrush Systems, which specializes in equipment to help put makeup on deceased loved ones so they look good, he says this in his marketing. He says that viewings would be much more popular if people didn't look so dead. If people look more alive. We want them to look alive. We don't even want dead people to look dead. They need to look more alive and use their airbrush system to make that happen. And so it's so much better just not to deal with it, think about it at all. We'll ignore it. And if that doesn't work, we got strategy number two. We're going to outsmart it. We're just going to flat out outsmart it. We'll place our hope in human effort and ingenuity and creativity to get things done. So we go to the gym and we buy these age-defying creams. Like you put it on your face and yes, you're 50 and yes, you're wrinkled and you went to the beach way too much. But you put this age-defying stuff on your face and poof, it's like, are you 20? And you're like, wow, you look awesome. And it's like no wrinkles. And you're like, you lost 30 years. And then we drink stuff like beets out of the blender, like straight, because it's good for us. We suck on grapefruits. We go to warm climates, all in the quest for better kind of living, for kind of cheating time, and maybe just living forever. But, you know, we look to other things, science, to see if that could happen. We look for medical breakthroughs, scientific breakthroughs. That, you know, maybe they will extend life many years, if not indefinitely. And if that doesn't work, we still have one more hope. There's a company that will cash in on that one last hope. It's the Alcor Life Extension Foundation in Scottsdale, Arizona. It's the largest cryogenics foundation in the world. And so what you can do if you have a lot of money, it's very expensive. When you die, they can take your body and like flash freeze you, stick you in a freezer. And then down the road, when they start getting a handle on the disease that killed you, they can pull you out of the freezer, stick you in an oven like a pizza, warm you up, get you all warmed up, take you out, and then maybe cure you. But you know, despite the medical breakthroughs, and many of us are here today because of medical breakthroughs and the advance in technology, and that is a great thing, absolutely great thing. But we're asking too much if we expect human ingenuity and medical technology to create eternal life, because it's not going to happen. Just so you know, too, you can flash freeze your dog in case you miss him. But Paul tells us, this life is not going to be our final home. There's always going to be groaning in the world and groaning in our own spirit and soul. First Peter talks about this very same thing, that we are mortal beings. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Psalm 39 says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. But there's still one more thing we can do if we're trying to deal with our mortality, and this is huge. In fact, this is something every one of us is really tempted to do and has probably done. It's where we begin to distract from our mortality. We distract from our mortality. We get ourselves so busy with activities, so busy with our kids and our families and our relationships, so busy with our careers, so busy making money and building our estate on this planet and building our net worth and kind of living this life, and we get distracted and we find ourselves pretending, playing a game where we pretend like the game will never end. but it always does. A great example of this is what Jesus addressed in a parable one day. A couple people came to him and they were having a financial issue. They were having a disagreement about money and they asked Jesus a question and Jesus totally deflected away from their question. And instead, he began to address how material things are an example of how we can get distracted very easily, how we can embrace material things and the things of this world to such a degree that we actually live for them. They become the goal of our lives. And unwittingly, even the God we worship. And Jesus addressed this, and he told this parable. He told this parable in Luke 12. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What should I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take like these and eat and drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God.'" It's interesting to read this parable and see two very different perspectives on this life. The first is that of a man, a rich man, who focused on this life and the game he was playing, the game to accumulate as many things as he could, and he was playing a game that he thought he would win, but he became a fool. He was successful. His ground produced a great crop. He was a good businessman, and he had a business model, and he was going to create more space and more barns to store more things. And people looked at him and said, "Man, you're successful, and you really have arrived, and you're achieving everything that everyone else wants to achieve. You're the envy of all the neighbors." And, you know, if Instagram had been around at the time, it would have been like, "Wow, this guy's an Instagram star. Look at all that he's accomplished." He was storing things up for the future. He was winning. We want to win. He was winning the game. So he thought. God, however, has a very different vantage point. He doesn't look at our lives based on 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 years, whatever we might have. Some of us don't even get that much. But he was looking at our lives from the vantage point of eternity. And he realized this man was seriously missing the mark. He was pretending that this game would never end. He was storing up things for himself that he would never use, that he could never keep. And in the end, he was distracted. He didn't even think for 1 minute about his future. He didn't think about his life for 1 minute, that this great ride that he's on, this great success that everyone lauded, that ride was going to end. And he didn't think about it. And because he didn't think about it, he wasn't prepared for it. And because he wasn't prepared for it, in the end, he didn't win at all. He lost badly. And he realized it way too late. We too can live distracted lives, where we are so busy with so many different things, so busy running here and running there and just busy building up our life on this planet as if this is our final destination, as if this is all that matters. And in fact, this is so temporary. We're not going to be here very long. We're not here much longer. Eternity is so much bigger. But we would rather try to kind of navigate around it. We can distract ourselves and figure maybe that's good enough, but it isn't. But you see, ignoring our mortality and distracting ourselves from it and trying to outsmart it keeps us from considering another alternative that deals with the realities of the life we live. Philip Yancey gets at this when he says this: "Nature treats death as a normal occurrence, the foundation of the all-important food chain. Only we humans react with shock and elaboration as though we just can't get used to the fact. We dress up our corpses in new clothes and embalm them and bury them in airtight caskets and concrete vaults to slow natural decay. We act out of stubborn reluctance to yield to this most powerful of life experiences. In a unique way to our species, we are not at home here. As a symptom of the fact we feel stirrings towards something higher and much longer lasting. It's a picture how you and I know there's something wrong. That we love someone and they leave us. That we live this life and we long for this life and we find joy in this life, but it's fleeting and transient. It doesn't last. It's like grasping at water out of a faucet and it looks so tangible and real and right in front of us, but as we grasp it, it just goes right through our fingers and we never find it here. It's like something is missing. And you know, God has put eternity in our hearts. That's what the scripture says. And you and I feel frustrated and we feel that groaning because we were made for more. We were made for much more than this life can deliver. We were made to live forever. And this longing comes straight from God. And this longing for a lasting life, this is the longing that God also wants to fulfill. He wants to fulfill it. And there is an alternative to fear and anxiety and angst and distraction. We learn about this hope from Jesus, because Jesus, he alone offers us hope beyond the grave. Jesus offers us hope beyond the grave. This world is groaning, it's broken, it's dysfunctional, we're in pain, we suffer. And when I read to you the passage in Romans, it's very clear, things are off. But I didn't read you the whole passage. I only read part of the passage because there's much more that Paul has to say, found in verse 18 of Romans 8. He says that, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom, the freedom of the children of God. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, our hope. This is our hope. This is the hope in which we were saved. Yes, it's true, we groan and we struggle and we suffer. Yes, it's true, we're frustrated and we deal with fears. But Paul tells us that there is another day coming. A day beyond this day, a life beyond this life, a world beyond this world, where this frustration and groaning will be no more. Where life that we long for will be realized. Where our hopes and dreams will no longer be dashed, but be realized in the presence of the one true God who can make this happen and does make this happen. We read about the things he provides. He reveals glory. There's an expectation that we can and should have that life will get better. Your life will be way, way better. There's liberation. There's freedom. There's adoption as sons. And all those who know Jesus, who've crossed the line of faith, who have a personal relationship with him, will enter into life eternal. We will have see the redemption of our bodies. We will find salvation, and it's in this salvation you and I have tremendous, tremendous hope. This glorious life awaits us. It's the very same thing that Jesus spoke about himself. He said in John 11:25, words that change the course of human history. He said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Jesus is saying that for those who know him and love him and follow him, who have given their lives in devotion to him, the future is grand. The future is beautiful because the resurrection power of Christ will be employed on our behalf. applied to our lives so that when we die and we enter the grave, as every one of us will, that there is resurrection life to come. And we know this because Jesus is the one and only person, the only religious leader who's ever made this claim and who's ever demonstrated this historically to defeat the power of death itself. And just as he has defeated death itself, all those who know him and love him and follow him will themselves defeat death when we face our last moments, our last hours. When our eyes close, the truth is this: you and I will wake up dead, but alive, free, liberated, will receive the life that we've been longing for all along. And what does this mean? It means that Aristotle, he was wrong. Death is not the final word. It is not the end of everything. It means that Sartre, he was wrong too. He said that death removes all meaning from life, but here's the truth. Death gives meaning to life. Because when we face the reality of the end, we then can begin to allow death and our mortality to be our teacher. So we live for better things, lasting things, things that extend beyond this world. So we can do what the psalmist says that we should do, that we should number our days, not so that we're depressed. Number our days, not so we're despairing. No. Number our days so we have a heart of wisdom. So we live well, victoriously, with liberation and freedom now, and we receive the fullness of that when this life is over. Because the truth is, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, we're saying yes to reality. When you and I surrender our lives to Jesus, we're saying yes to reality. This is how God wants us to respond to this world of groaning. This is how God wants us to respond to this inevitable end that all of us face. We surrender our lives to reality, the reality of a faltering world, the reality of failing bodies, and also the reality of the only one who can save us from both. And he will. And he will. This surrender is not passive. It's not weakness. It's not getting bowled over by someone who's more powerful, like, oh, we just got to surrender because they're coercing it. No, this surrender is a willful giving over of our heart and lives to the one true God, the one who lives, who's been resurrected, and who will give us power to live a resurrected life too. I want to encourage you with several things we can do in this step we can take to surrender our lives to him. As the master, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, he's the resurrected Son of God. He's the only one who's done this. How do we surrender to him? I think, first of all, I encourage you today, if you haven't taken this step, to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is a huge step because in our culture and throughout history, there's been a lot of confusion. Confusion about religion and God and what God wants. You see, Jesus didn't come to make us more religious. That's why people have a little trouble with church and, you know, kind of scriptural things and all that. They're thinking religion. Jesus never thought religion. He didn't want us to be religious. But he came that we might have a life-transforming relationship with him that transforms our heart and our soul, our future. It makes our marriages better. It equips us for parenting and the struggles and challenges we inevitably face in this life. So God wants us to throw off religion and embrace that relationship. And that's what this is all about. When we admit our sin, that we've lived in self-willed ways and we cross the line of faith and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're his forever. So if you haven't taken that step, I want to encourage you to ask him into your life. Don't just settle for, I go to church or I've been religious or I'm a good person. No, God wants you to pray that prayer of faith and accept him. I also want to encourage you to take the step of baptism. Baptism is a public statement of that surrender. In fact, when you read through the book of Acts, you see over and over again, the two concepts are linked. You believe, and then you're baptized. Why? Because baptism is an outward expression of that inward change, of that dynamic relationship that we now have with him. And God wants every one of us to take that two-step journey, to believe and then be baptized. And I would encourage you to do that. It's such a picture of what actually happens to us too, that we go down into the water as we go down into the grave. But we don't stay there. We quickly emerge to new life. It's a picture of what's going to happen to you and me as Christ followers. It's something important that God wants every one of us to do. And so I hope you will take that step. And if you haven't already, make that important statement of surrender. And last, throw off the distractions and passionately serve the God you're going to meet one day face to face. Throw off the distractions. Throw off the temporary pursuits. Throw off the things that promise they're going to take care of you as if there's some panacea. They're going to make your life better and that's all you need. No, throw those things off. Embrace the reality of our faltering world and our groaning, but also the reality of the God who alone deserves our devotion, our worship, and all that we have. And so today, I would encourage you to look at your lives and say, man, am I distracted? Is there something that's getting in the way of me passionately serving through the church and making a difference in this world and loving my brothers and sisters and the community around us? Am I too busy for these things? Throw that distraction off and think about how I can passionately step up and use my time for what matters and lasts 500 years from now. Use my time, my treasure, the resources that God has given me, to use my time, to use my energy, to use my leverage, my opportunity, my status, my position in this life is not accidental. That God has given you certain positions of power and status and influence, it's not accidental. He wants to use you to advance his work in the world. And when we begin to think about these things and face the reality of this world we live in and the future that is inevitably before us, we make good choices. Be passionate for him. Live boldly for him. And so I just want to wrap up all of this. I want to wrap all of this up with just a story. I read this past week of two men who were at a museum. They were looking at a painting of a chess match. One of the characters in the painting was a man, looked like a man. The other was very sinister, very sly looking, and looked like a devil. The man, he just had one more move. And the name of the painting and the title was Checkmate. One of the men who was looking at the painting was an international chess champion. And he was looking at the painting, he was very intrigued by it. He's looking at this and saying, wow, this is strange. He was puzzled by it. He was examining it. He was deeply engrossed in it. His friend was looking at him and hearing him say, you know, there's something about this painting that bothers me. Well, his friend got bored after a little while because he kept looking at the painting, went off and did a few other things. And after quite some time, came back and found this man still staring at this painting. And he said, what in the world is wrong with the painting? And the man said, the title of the painting is Checkmate, but the title is wrong because the king has one more move. I don't know where you're at today, what your circumstances or your situation might be, but if you've come today and you feel like life is just full of groaning and pain and suffering and difficulty, I want you to know this. That the King, Jesus himself, has one more move. If you've come today and you feel hopeless, like, oh, there's just no hope and you don't know where life is going, and maybe you feel like the devil is beating you down and winning and you're losing, I want you to know that the King has one more move. And when you face your last moments and you stare death in the face, I want you to know this. Don't be troubled. Don't be despairing. Because the King has one more move. Let's pray.